For our lesson of the day, we will read selections from Psalm 22, the first 11 verses of that psalm, and then we'll turn to Psalm 27, verses 7 through 14. These are both psalms of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They did trust, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and they were delivered. They trusted in you, and they were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and am despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shout out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And then in Psalm 27, verses 7 through 14. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would indeed teach us to trust you. We pray that you would teach us our roles in one another's lives and in our families as we help one another and teach one another to trust and wait on you. And we pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's sermon is the start of a series that I'm going to be doing on and off during May and June and a little bit in July. I get to preach on Mother's Day and on Father's Day this year. So this series deals with family relationships and with parent-child relationships. I'll, God willing, have something to say relative to Mother's Day and to Father's Day on those days. But I want to put these relationships in the context always of our relationship with God. My central thesis throughout these sermons will be that one way of looking at our relationship with God is that the central issue between humankind and God, between us as individuals and God, is trust. Do we really, really trust ourselves fully to God? This was the issue in the Garden of Eden, and of course in Eden, in paradise, Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptation to distrust God, the temptation to believe that God was wrongfully withholding from them some good thing, that Satan could give them something better than God could give them. And in this competition for the human heart between God and Satan, humankind distrusted God and gave his heart to the serpent. And of course, it was part of the serpent's temptation that we should trust ourselves rather than trusting God. Now, ever since then, and because of that, we are all born with a sin nature into this world, distrusting God, not believing that He is our ultimate and final good, not believing in His care for us from day to day and from moment to moment. And what I want to do is talk about, which is my central thesis throughout these weeks, the central role of literal fathers and mothers, those of us who have literal children, but also within a church community where when every baby is baptized, and we're blessed in this congregation with so many babies going to be baptized, lined up, and it's a wonderful responsibility as an elder, it's a wonderful thing. But remember, when the children are brought for baptism, the community agrees to nurture these children in the Lord, to support the parents in nurturing them. And so, in a broader sense, we are all mothers and fathers of the children of this church, or aunts and uncles at least, however you want to envision this. And so it is our role in one another's lives, in family life, in church community life, to help us win one another's hearts for the Lord. And it's certainly the role of literal mothers and fathers from the womb on to win the hearts, to be a part of the process of God winning the hearts of the children. This is, of course, why Jesus came into this world. His death, His resurrection, His ascension that we celebrate this day is a part of the drama of salvation by which God wins our hearts to Him, by which we are brought to the place where we do trust Him, however imperfectly in this life, but God willing, perfectly, we will trust Him in the next life. So that's the broader context. Again, trust is the issue between us and God. Trust in the midst of trials, trust in the midst of temptation, trust in the midst of good times. And trust is also a drama that we see played out in our own lives between parents and children and among family and within our Christian community. Now with that background, again, this will be a kind of, as I said, foundational sermon. And I'm going to start in what would seem to be a rather negative place, Psalm 22. This isn't exactly the happiest psalm for Ascension Sunday or for, you know, Easter season that we've just been in. But I choose this psalm for several reasons. Of course, the primary one is that it illustrates in such a profound way the issue of trust between us and God. Because here we have David speaking words that, of course, Jesus Himself would speak on the cross. And we're going to go through this psalm now, Psalm 22, kind of verse by verse in terms of these first 11 verses. So let's go ahead and look at Psalm 22 together. It begins with these words that Jesus Himself spoke on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? These are, and this is, of course, one of the most profound questions that we can address to God. Now we need to remember, of course, that the Psalter was given to Israel as its hymn book. And therefore we need to remember that the spiritual experiences that are represented here, which is in this case the spiritual experiences of King David, are meant to be normative to us. It's okay to feel abandoned and forsaken by God at times. God would not have put it into His hymn book that we should sing it back to Him. My God, why have you forsaken me? If it was not appropriate that we sometimes feel forsaken by God. Jesus would not have said it on the cross if it was not something that we should never utter. And it's an important thing to admit, to ourselves at least, that there are moments, perhaps many, when we feel that God has abandoned us. Because that gets to the nub of the problem. The nub of the problem that began with Adam and Eve in the garden. The nub of the problem that will not be ultimately fully fixed until we are purged of our sins and see Jesus and see God face to face. The nub of the problem that we do not fully trust God with ourselves. This is the nub of the problem between us and God. And the other problems we have with God, I would suggest, flow out of this problem. The problem of obedience, for example, the problem of faith, of which trust is so much of a part, flow out of this problem of entrusting ourselves to God. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command because they did not trust that God meant them good. Adam and Eve took the fruit because they believed the serpent's temptation that God was, in a mean way, in a way against their good, withholding good things from them. Remember the temptation. You eat this, you shall be like God. Adam and Eve fell to the temptation to trust the serpent and to trust themselves more than they trusted God. And we are born into this world mistrusting God with an attitude, with a chip on our shoulder in relationship to Him. And of course, that means that every time things go wrong in our lives, from a bad day at work, to a bad day at home, to a bad day at school, the big things, the illnesses, the deaths of loved ones, the little things, the little things of life that irritate. Every time things go wrong, we take that as confirmation. I knew it! God's out to get me. Because that thought is already there. We believe in part of ourselves, no matter how we struggle against it, and we should, that God is out to get us. The eternal Scrooge in the sky, withholding from us all these good things, making these arbitrary rules, and then inflicting us with needless pain. And so David cries out, cries out to God. This is the difference, and this is the mark, this is the line between faith struggling with the human condition and disbelief. Faith struggling with the human condition cries out to God, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Disbelief no longer cries out to God at all. The reason it's in the Psalm book, the Psalter, the Song book of Israel and of the church, is because it is directed as a prayer and a cry to God. Just as a baby, as we'll talk about as we go forward, cries out to their mother, cries out to their father when they are in distress, David and Jesus, when they are in distress, cry out their distress to God. And here you see the faith behind what seems to be a lack of faith. Babies, when they're in orphanages and ill cared for there, row upon row upon row with not enough caregivers to pick them up, bottles just sort of propped into their mouths, babies in that situation cease to cry. I haven't seen it, but it's, I'm told, one of the most eerie things to go into a badly staffed orphanage with babies and see the row of baby upon baby and note the silence. Because they have learned that nobody will pick them up. There's nobody there. It's when you cease to cry out to God that you've really lost your faith. When you're complaining to Him, you're still insulting. You're still insulting. So let's go on. That's the basic cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, in the night season, and am not silent. Okay, this David is not a baby who's given up. He's not a child of God who's given up. He instead is crying out to his heavenly Father for assistance. And we see the role of faith in this when we go to the next part of Psalm 22, verses 3 through 5. Okay, and let's go ahead and look at this. Because here, David brings to mind what he has been told about God and what he's learned about God from God's dealing with our fathers. Okay, David says this, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and they were not ashamed." Now this is the role of our literal fathers and our fathers back to Abraham and our fathers in the church, that we look to their experience of faith. We look to their life experiences. We look to the scriptures that tell us the stories of these women and men of faith and how God delivered them. And we are meant, as David himself does here, to look back at these stories of faith and to be comforted. God did not ultimately abandon King David despite his many sins. God did not abandon Abraham. God did not abandon Isaac. God did not abandon Jacob. God did not abandon Ruth when she trusted in the God of Israel. God did not abandon those who entrusted themselves to him. And of course, we're also within a covenant family, within a Christian family. This is, you can see, one of the roles of fathers, and I would say definitely mothers as well, is to pass on to our children our own experience that God did not abandon us in the end, that God was faithful. This is the faith handed down from generation to generation across many millennia of time. And this is meant to be a comfort to us. We do not rely just on our own experience. We rely on the testimony, the cloud of witnesses, and on our family. And of course, this is our role with our children and with one another in the church community, to encourage one another when one another is in distress. Not by minimizing the distress, not by minimizing the doubts that we all suffer, but still ultimately by encouraging one another. The problem, as the psalm illustrates, as it goes next to verses 6 through 8, is that ultimately we tend to still doubt. We tend to say, well, you know, David, now, he was a great man of God. And, you know, my dad and my mom, that might be another thing. But I'm different. Even if God helped all those generations of people, even if God helped my parents, yeah, me? And that's exactly what David says here. He talks about the testimony of what God has done for others, but then he turns to himself in verse 6 and says, "But I am a worm and no man." I mean, God helped them, but, you know, I'm as low as they get. And my situation is as bad as it gets. This is what David says. "I am a reproach of men. I am despised by the people. They all ridicule me. They all make fun of me." And so again, there's this element of disbelief. No matter what we're told, no matter what we're told by our literal mothers and fathers, this is where, in the end, over time, whether we have faithful Christian parents or we don't, we have to make our faith our own. Children, as they grow, have to make their faith their own. They have to exercise it. For a time, they can rely on what they've been told by others, but over time, they have to come to rely on God himself. In a sense, apart from their fathers and mothers. They have to come to rely on God Himself to rescue them. Now, one of the difficult things that we're going to talk about as we go forward, I'm not going to try to definitively talk about it today, is what role we play in representing God to our children. And I want to suggest at the outset, if you can see this role here of pointing our children to God, which we'll talk about throughout, that there's, in stark terms, two different ways to go, and one of them I'm going to suggest is a mistake. One way to go is to overdo the idea that we as parents or as elders, or you see it in the Bible as kings, stand in the place of God because we've been given some kind of authority from God. And the problem with this idea of standing in the place of God is that ultimately what that produces is little gods with ultimately clay feet. We do not want to make ourselves into false gods to our children, because they will ultimately find that we have clay feet, that we have flaws, that we are idols. We do not want them to teach. We do not want to pretend to be God. In the longer term, we want our children to see us as sinners who are ourselves trusting in God rather than as little gods. To see us as sinners who themselves have, God willing, habituated our trust in God. God willing, become reliable fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and community members, have become reliable, but because of the grace of God. We don't want to pretend to be God. Because if we do, we're basically building idolatry, and they will be disappointed, as all idolatry leads to disappointment in the end. We go on. As we look at this, as we said, verses 6 through 8 is about David's own situation. And notice, as we go to verse 8, how they mock the individual. He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him. This is part of Jesus' experience as well. Jesus, you trust in God? Let God take you off the cross. That's one of the things, by the way, that we have to be careful not to do as we try to encourage one another. We have to be careful, of course, not to play the role of giving people the idea that if they're in pain or they're in adversity, that somehow we know it's their fault, and we have to basically not mock people in their adversity, because that's, of course, what was done to Jesus. That, of course, is what was done here to David. People mocked these people in their adversity, and they even mocked them for trusting in God. This is the problem Job had, of course, when Job's wife said, you know, to Job, God hates you, just curse God and die. Forget it. Give it up. Okay, we move to the next section of Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 is a very moving rendition of infants. We have many in this congregation, and very young children learning to trust so early in life. Now, this poses a lot of theological questions. I'm not going to try to answer them all today, but let's go ahead and look at this. You know, David says to God, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Now again, there are a lot of theological controversies about what this means. I would say at the outset that again, this is in the hymn book of Israel. This is meant to not only represent King David's experience, but the congregation is meant to sing. So it is not meant to be an unusual thing. It's not true for everybody. I became a Christian when I was in college. I was raised in a different faith. And even in terms of being raised in that faith, raised not particularly strongly in faith. And so it's not true in a sense necessarily for everyone, but within the covenant community, this idea that David's God has been, Yahweh, Elohim, however you want to put it, has been the God. That David's God has been the God from the womb. And that he trusted in this God now while he was still on his mother's breast, while he was still a nursing babe. This is what David is saying. This is what David is saying. Now, that raises a lot of theological questions about what it means to put your faith into God and in Christ. Obviously, there's several easy theological things we can say about it. We know that ultimately our hearts cannot be won by God without the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We know that no matter what, the people around us say, no matter how much we read the Bible, no matter that ultimately the Holy Spirit must make us willing and able to trust God. This is, of course, the Calvinistic doctrine of irresistible grace and of salvation by grace. That we cannot save ourselves, we cannot make ourselves trust God. In our own strength, in our own power, as fallen children of Adam and Eve. Instead, as fallen children of Adam, God has to transform us. And if you look at the plan of salvation, what do we find in the plan of salvation? What do we find going forward from Ascension Day when Jesus goes up? We find, of course, that Jesus had told them to wait on the Holy Spirit to come down. Jesus had told them that their work could not go forward until Pentecost, until the Holy Spirit came upon them, until they were empowered. And it is the Holy Spirit that transforms Peter and the others from these fearful, groveling, runaway disciples who run out of Jesus at the time of trouble into these bold, men and women of God who are willing to themselves even go to the cross if necessary, and it was for some of them in their service of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit. So even those who walked with Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to fully trust Him. Needed another, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And of course, what we can say about this is that the Holy Spirit goes whither it wants. And if the Holy Spirit wants to go into the womb, who are we to say to God that He cannot? The Holy Spirit wants to come upon a babe in the mother's arms, at the mother's breast. Who are we to say to God that the Holy Spirit cannot go there? Who are we to say to God that the Holy Spirit has to wait till there's a preacher there on Sunday morning before the Holy Spirit can come? So theologically, that is, of course, some of what's at stake. Now, we know the preacher is important. We know that the word is important. We know that as the child grows, they need to be taught the content of their faith. The catechism, the scriptures. Who is this God that we trust? I mean, who is it that David trusted? It says in the text, okay, you made me trust while on my mother's breast. Who is it that the child trusted? Well, it wasn't Baal. We can be confident of that. David wouldn't be telling God, well, it was wonderful, I trusted this idol. No, I don't think that's the case. Was it the mother or was it God? Who does the babe trust? And of course, I think the obvious answer, and we'll talk about this more on Mother's Day, the obvious answer is that the child trusts both through the intervention of the Holy Spirit. God has made us come into this world naked and helpless and in need of another. God has made us in need, such that we will die without them, in need of mothers and fathers, who will not only feed us, but will love us. as I'll talk about it more on Mother's Day next week, if you feed and change a baby but do not interact with them, do not love them, they do not grow up normally. They don't go through their developmental stages. They die. God has made us helpless and in need of mothers and fathers. And when we get what we need from them, yes, we learn to trust them. And yes, as we grow, God uses that trust that we have, that God built into us by the life cycle that He made. He made babies this way. He made mothers this way. He made fathers this way. God uses that trust in our mothers and fathers as a building block of our trust in Him. And that, of course, especially works naturally in a covenant family with the work of the Holy Spirit and with those mothers and fathers testifying to those children when they have earned their trust when they're in the womb, and they've earned their trust when they're a baby nursing, and they've earned their trust when they're a little toddler, and they get a little older and they can understand some content, and they trust their parents, and then their parents tell them about God and tell them about Jesus. So David doesn't have to disentangle the two kinds of trust, because God meant them to work together. God meant the trust, at least in a covenant family, that we have in our parents to be a building block of the trust we're going to learn to have in God as our parents teach us who it is that we trust in. So whether or not you believe that babies have an inchoate trust in God as a gift of the Holy Spirit or not, this text could have another meaning, which is simply you learn to trust your parents, and then they learn, building on that trust, to teach you about God. I think both things are true, if you understand. Both things are working together, but you'll have to sort that out. Okay, let's go on then to just the ending here in verse 11 of the text. It's just a cry. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And of course, this is what we learn going forward, is that God can be our help even when everybody else abandons us and everybody else betrays us. Wittingly or unwittingly. And that is very much the theme of Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, I'm going to hone in especially on the most emotional verse here. I'm going to hone in. I said we do verses 7 through 14, and we did read this. I'm going to begin, in the interest of time, with verse 8. And notice how David, this is again a Psalm of David, responds in verse 27, in Psalm 27, verse 8. It says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Again, we see David in the midst of trouble, answering God's initiative, answering God's call. And even though he doesn't always trust God, at least he's seeking God. This, of course, is the thing that Job did right. This is the thing Abraham did right. This is the thing that the great women and men of the Bible did right. Even when they complained to God, at least they were complaining, as I said at the beginning, to God. And that's an answer to God's commandment that we seek Him. As Jesus would say, seek and ye shall find. And what are we most fundamentally to seek? God and His favor. God and His blessings to us. And then David cries out to God, do not hide your face from me. He's seeking God's face and he's asking God, don't hide from me. Show yourself to me. And then we come into the verse that I'm going to have to close with, talk about a little bit. It's a very emotional verse when David says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. We need to understand this verse in several contexts. One context is essentially that ultimately, all of us need to understand that one another are sinners, and intentionally or unintentionally, we all do little forsakings and betrayals, and sometimes bigger forsakings and betrayals to one another. And so that's a part of the context of this. The point of the matter is that ultimately, as we grow and mature in the faith, we need to understand that no matter what anybody else does to us, the test of faith is the trust that God is still for us. God willing, we don't come to that test of faith. God willing, we're not put to the place where father and mother abandon and forsake us, where all of our friends turn our back on us, where our spouse says, curse God and die. God willing, we're not put to that ultimate test. Because in the normal course of things, we're meant to encourage one another to be there for one another. But if God willing, we are put to that test, our answer still has to be, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. And that's important because there will be times in many, many, many people's lives, you know, speaking from a broad pastoral approach, where people do experience major betrayals by those closest to them. That, after all, is one of the major themes of the gospel story. The betrayer, Judas, is one of the 12. The betrayer, Judas, betrays Jesus with a kiss. And so this whole issue of betrayal, how does Jesus get on the cross? Humankind betrays the Savior. And of course, Judas exemplifies the betrayer in the inner circle. And again, we've got to be careful with this. We've got to make sure that we are aware of how easily we betray others, before we go accusing others of betraying us. We've got to be aware of the fact that we are our own worst enemies and liable to betray ourselves if we put our trust in ourselves as Satan would have us do. But ultimately, what this is about is that God is a Father who is faithful. God is a Father who will care for us. And He sent Jesus, who becomes our brother, and He sent us the Holy Spirit, and He will not abandon us, and He will not forsake us. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Your Spirit. We pray that over time You would lead us more and more to trust in You, and we look forward to the day when we would see You unashamed, purged of our sin, face to face. And we will seek You until that day always. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.